Isaiah chapter 42. Well, we looked at last week, and he was talking about his servant that was going to come and affect the lives of the Israelites, and he was talking about Cyrus, who hasn't been born yet for 150 years. And in fact, he mentions Cyrus's name in a few chapters to the right in chapter 45. Cyrus is going to come, the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, and he's going to come and take over from Nebuchadnezzar, going to wipe out the Babylonian Empire and take over, and he's going to allow you to return, Israel, back to rebuild the temple. So Cyrus we can view as God's tool. He takes him out of his toolbox and uses him to teach something to the Israelites. Now we pick it up in chapter 42, and he's going to talk about another servant that he's going to take out of his toolbox, he's going to use to affect the lives of the Israelites. Behold, or study, focus on, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. Who do you think that is? His elect one. He's talking about Jesus. And this was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to flip over there quickly. Matthew chapter 3:17. This is the baptism of Jesus. I'm at verse 16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Can you imagine being there on the riverbank when this happened? The clouds part. You hear God speaking from the heavens. He's well pleased, his beloved Son in whom he's well pleased. Back to Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. Or you could say, in whom I am well pleased. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. So we have many points here about this servant that's going to come. God's put his Spirit upon him. Many times Jesus said, I can only do what the Father tells me to do. I've come here to do the Father's will. He's not doing his own will. He's doing God's will. God's Spirit is upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Great. Everybody know what a Gentile is? If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. So the Jewish people called us Gentiles. And here he's saying, I put my Spirit upon him, and he's going to bring forth justice to all the non-Jews. That means us. We get to be included in God's kingdom. Now let's look at his nature in verse 2. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He's going to be gentle. He's going to have a gentle nature, not boastful. A bruised reed he will not break. Now if you think of Israel, they were like a bruised reed. A willow by the riverbank, it's small and it's young. It's kind of weak and fragile. If you bruise it, branch dies. He won't even break that bruised reed. Many of us in our life, we feel like a bruised reed. Man, I'm just about to go. I'm just about to die. This world around me is just overtaking me. And so the nature of this servant of God that's coming, the bruised reed, he'll be tender with. He'll be gentle with. He'll cause it to heal. He'll cause it to grow. He'll protect it. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. Instead of going, you've been a creep, I'm going to put you out. Let me put a little water on you. And the smoke goes. He's going to gently blow on it. Let me fan it. Let me get the fire to reflame. Isn't that neat that that's the kind of Savior we have? He's gentle, a gentle nature. He wants us to thrive. He doesn't want us to succumb to the hard things in our life that are going on. He wants us to thrive spiritually. And then he's going to bring forth justice for truth. What's neat about Jesus is, as he speaks the truth, he's also capable of bringing forth justice. He's gentle, but he's powerful. This is his truth. He will accomplish it. He will not fail, nor be discouraged. till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Now, that's interesting to the Israelites, because the coastlands mean you go up to Lebanon, you go around to Turkey, you go over to Greece, all those coastlands, they're not really in the Jewish Levitical system. He's speaking to the Jews that are living in Jerusalem. The coastlands are going to wait for his law. So the world is going to wait for his law. Now, it's a pretty big statement, all the stuff that the servant's going to do. And so God's going to talk about his credentials, showing us that he can accomplish this. Thus says God the Lord. It's not just God, he's the Lord, he's the master. Who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. In the chapters past, he's been talking about idols and idol worship and how silly that is. Remember last week? You know, bring forth your idols. Let's have court. Bring them forth and give me your evidence. Set your idols there. Let them just move. Let them do good or bad. Let them do anything. Show me how dumb this is that you're worshiping these things you've made with your hands. And here he's saying, I'm the one that gives breath to you guys and spirit to those who walk on the earth. Verse 6, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Now he's talking about Jesus here. He's talking about this servant. Close with him. I'm giving you to the Gentiles. That's us. Let's flip over to Acts chapter 26. This is when Paul was making his defense in Caesarea Maritima, in the capital of Judea, the Roman capital of Judea. 26:17. Paul says in answering, this is what Jesus had said to him, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance from those who are sanctified by faith in me. So here's Paul being told by Jesus, here's your task. You're going to speak to the Gentiles. You're going to turn them from darkness to light. If we read 1 John, he talks about God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And he exhorts us to walk in the light, not to walk in the darkness. When we realize we're saved, we've been made clean, our sins are forgiven, we're exhorted to choose to walk in the light, not in the darkness. Back in Isaiah chapter 42, he says, I will hold your hand, I will keep you and give you, I'm in verse 6, as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. So that's Jesus' ministry, that's Paul's ministry. To do what? Verse 7, just as Paul had said, to open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they sing forth, I tell you of them. So this prisoner thing back in verse 7, he's talking about healing, about restoration, both physically and spiritually. When we didn't know the Lord, it's like we're in prison. We're in darkness. We're in Satan's kingdom. And Jesus comes to deliver us from that. He talks about his name. I am the Lord. That is my name. I am. I am that I am. I'm the one talking to you. This is a promise you can count on. This is going to happen. And then my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. We all get that, don't we? He will not share his glory. He will not share his glory with a carved image. He will not share his glory with anyone. I want to flip over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. And this is really speaking to those that are in ministry. This is a watch it, Roger. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Father in heaven. Many times as we get involved in ministry, oh yeah, I'm really working for the Lord. And who do we want to be glorified? Ourselves. We got to watch it. We got to be careful. Now I want to look at one more thing while you guys are flipping over there in the New Testament part. Let's go to John chapter 17. I think you'll find this interesting. God will not share his glory with anybody. John chapter 17, and this is Jesus' prayer just before he gets crucified. In verse 5, he says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Hey, wait a minute. God's sharing his glory. But he won't share it with anybody. Only God gets glory. So then who is being glorified here when he's saying, glorify me together with yourself? This is the Trinity. This is another verse that points towards the Trinity. Jesus is God as a representative to us. He's God with skin on so that we can understand who God is. He's God's perfect nature. He's God's image for us. And so now as he's praying, you know, I'm here doing this work that we've had planned because I was there in the beginning. I'm doing this work, and so glorify both of us because we're both God. We're God together. Then verse 9 back in Isaiah, "Behold, the former things have come to pass." In other words, the prophecies I talked about before, they've all come to pass. "And now, new things I declare. I just declared to you, I'm going to have another servant. Here's his nature. He's going to be gentle. He's going to bring light to the Gentiles. These new things I declare to you, before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Why? So we can read about it afterwards and see that God is God, that he's true, that everything he says, every dot comes to pass. He's not changeable. What he says will happen. I think that's really neat. He does that to show he's outside of time, that he can do prophecy so that our faith can be built. Then verse 10, and this kind of sounds like it ought to be a song. "Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth." He's just talked about a new prophecy. What should we be doing? Rejoice, sing about it, talk about it. "You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them." So in other words, not just Israel, but all the other nations around the world. "Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits." Now this is northwest of Arabia. They had black tents that they dwelt in. If you went and dwelt with those of Kedar, you could not be in fellowship with the Israelites. You were outside of fellowship. But now we have, go tell it to Kedar, those people that are outside of Israel's fellowship. "Let the inhabitants of Selah sing." Some think that Selah was Petra. The word Selah means rock. "So let the inhabitants of rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands." You get the idea? Let's shout about it. Let's talk about it. Let's communicate the goodness of God. And then we have, "The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies." We have a different nature here than over in verse 2, 3, 4. That's the gentle nature. Now we have a nature where he's coming and shouting out and prevailing. And God's people should be going, this is great. God's prevailing. He's coming and he's finally dealing with things. And we're here watching it and we're rejoicing over that. Verse 14, "I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now," and I put in the word but exclamation point, "but now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers coastlands and I will dry up the pools." So we've gone from that gentle servant to destruction. Now remember, he's speaking to Israel. He's speaking to them, of course, about the future. We're talking about the tribulation period here. But there's a destruction, there's a tearing down. If you flip over to Jeremiah, just a few pages to the right, to chapter 1, and this is the calling of Jeremiah to ministry, and I'm in verse 10. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and throw down, to build and to plant. So God's going to build. But what does he have to do before he builds? Yeah, he cleans house. He tears down first. And that's what he's doing in Isaiah chapter 42 at verse 15. I lay waste the mountains and hills. It says in 14, verse 14, I've held my peace, but now I'm not going to hold my peace anymore. I'm going to tear down. I'm going to lay waste the mountains. I'm going to dry up the vegetation, make the rivers coastlands, and dry up the pools. He first tears down. How many of you have been through that in your life? Or maybe you're going through that. When we want to walk with the Lord, he's got to tear down that worldly stuff first. We've got to die to the world and then start living for the Lord. What's really neat is when he tears down, he replaces it with something good. We think, oh no, don't take that away from me. I really want that. We don't know what we're talking about. It's kind of like asking the 8-year-old kid, what's the most important thing in your life? Oh man, a Snickers bar. You know, he doesn't know about falling in love later on. He doesn't know about accomplishing things in his employment. You know, the biggest thing in his whole life is that Snickers bar. Well, for us, we're kind of like the 8-year-old kid. We got all these things that we want that we're hanging on to. I got to tear them down. Oh no, don't take that away from me. Yeah, but you don't know what I'm going to give you in replace of that. So he tears down first. And then verse 16, this is the building back up. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. These things I will do for them and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed who trust in carved images, who say to the molded images, you are our gods. Now, he was just talking about his servant that's going to come and save people, lead the Gentiles into relationship with God. And here he's saying, I'm going to take people that were blind and didn't know, and I'm going to take them away they didn't know into the light. And that's just what he did for my life. I know he's just that's just what he did for many of you. I hope all of you. Verse 18, hear you deaf, and look you blind that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seen many things, but you do not observe, opening the ears, but he does not hear. There's no one blinder than those that think they really see. There's a proudness there. And Israel, who could be called God's servant, they're his servant because they're to tell the rest of the world about God. They're God's chosen people that the Messiah is going to come through. They were blind of the things of God. Isn't that crazy? Who's blind but my servant? The ones that should be seen. They think they see. There's a proudness there, but they don't see. So the solution, of course, is just like we read, you tear them down so they can see their condition, then they can repent, and then you build them back up in the Lord. Verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. Now the law that they're disobeying is honorable. It's right. Paul in Romans chapter 7 and verse 12 says, the law is holy, and his command is just and good. Verse 22, but this is a people robbed and plundered. All of them are snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They are for prey, and no one delivers. For plunder, and no one says restore. They're in a terrible spiritual condition. They don't know it, and no one's saying, I'm going to deliver myself and turn to God. Or, you guys, people, come on, let me help deliver you, and let's turn to God. There's no one that does that. Verse 23, who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Who did all that? That's kind of scary. Was it not the Lord? Wait a minute, Lord. You delivered Jacob? You delivered your chosen people to be plundered into the robbers? Yeah, to get their attention. He against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. Therefore he has poured on him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle. It has set him on fire all around. Now how did Israel respond? Yet he did not know, and it burned him. Yet he did not take it to heart. Christians, sometimes we are like that. Sometimes God is trying to get our attention and we don't take it to heart. When we're walking in the darkness, instead of walking in the light, as it says in 1 John, when we choose to walk in the darkness, God lets us have our own way. And many times it ends up in disaster. Feels like we're being burned. Feels like we're on fire. And unfortunately, some of us don't take it to heart. Doesn't cause us to turn to the Lord. Oh, that's not the one I want to be. I want to be the one that turns to the Lord. Turns to his goodness. Why would we rather live in that darkness when we have that goodness? Why do we want the Snickers bar instead of everything God has to give us? We've got to listen and turn when he communicates to us. Sometimes that's what really lousy, hurtful, painful times are for, is to get our attention. We're going to stop there, and we're going to continue in chapter 43, but I want to read a little bit of chapter 43 before we close, because it's just kind of left us on a downer, the guy, Israel, that won't hear. And verse 43 starts off, "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you." Good, let's do that again. Fear not, fear not. "For I have redeemed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire," that he just mentioned, "you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you." And it goes on. But you see, he has the tearing down. He wants to build back up. And every time we see judgment as we go through Isaiah, it seems he always, the next topic is going to be how he's going to save Israel. It might be in the millennial reign and they're in perfect relationship. It might be in the tribulation period where that tearing down, and then they're, you know, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period where Israel goes, "You are God. Jesus, you are the Messiah." And they recognize him. The story is redundantly redundant. Tear down. Here you are, you guys. I'm going to build you back up. I'm going to save you. Now let's talk about tearing down again and judgment. And then I'm going to build you back up again. I'm going to save you. Why? God wants us in relationship with him. He wants us in a healthy, good, beautiful relationship with him. So let's fear not. And let's turn to him and walk in the light. Okay? We'll stop there.